Let's pray together. Father, amid the toil and tribulation and tumult of the war that we are in, we indeed await the consummation of peace forevermore. And Father, we pray that now your word would speak to us that peace, though it comes through judgment. And Father, we pray that you would now reveal to us your great concern for your glory. And Lord, we pray that you would show us the way that you will answer our prayers. Father, I pray that if there are those here who are proud, by this word you would break them down. And Lord, I pray that if there are those here who are humble, by this word you would lift them up. Lord, I pray that the addicted would find their chains broken. I pray that the suffering physically would find their hearts encouraged and would sense the nearness of your presence. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, you would make us more diligent to pray, more earnest in our study of your word, and more devoted to your great cause. Lord, we ask that you would do all these things and much more beside through the power of your word applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit for the glory of your name. We ask these things. Amen. How long? Psalm 4:2. How long will the wicked dishonor the Messiah and love what is worthless? Psalm 6, 1-3. How long till we're healed and no longer do those things that provoke God's wrath? Psalm 13, 1-2. How long will it seem that God is hiding his face and has forgotten his people? Psalm 35, verse 17. How long will the Lord look on before he delivers? Psalm 62, verse 3. How long will the righteous be attacked? Psalm 74, verse 10. How long will the enemies of God scoff and revile his name? Psalm 79, verse 5. How long will God's anger against his people who have sinned against him, how long will his indignation continue? Psalm 80, verse 4. How long will God refuse to answer the prayers of his people? And Psalm 119, verse 84. How long must God's servants endure persecution? We know what this feels like, don't we? How long do I have to suffer this painful disease? Or how long until God remakes the world so that no more babies die of trisomy 18 or trisomy 13? How long until no more babies are born with heart defects? How long until no more young wives die of some tragic disease? How long until we don't struggle with this temptation anymore? How long until redemption comes and suffering ends and the glory of God is revealed? How long? How long until God puts those who mock him to shame and delivers his people? This question, how long, has been ringing in the prayers of God's people for thousands of years. The oldest instance of it I found in the Bible was in that prayer of Moses, the man of God, Psalm 90. That's 1500 BC. We've been praying these prayers at least for 3,500 years. how long? And what do you think it's going to look like when God decides it's been long enough? What will it be when God chooses to say, now, now? In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, the martyrs are crying out to the Lord, how long? And then in verse 11, they're told, a little longer. And what we're going to see in chapter 8 today of Revelation is what happens when God answers those prayers of how long. And this chapter, Revelation chapter 8, is going to meet at least four needs that we have. So I want to tell you what those needs are, hoping that I can awaken in you an awareness of these things so that you will pay closer attention to this chapter. So first, we need encouragement to keep praying. Probably most of us in this room, well, probably all of us in this room, right, have been discouraged in our diligence to pray. That's the first need we have. Second, we need to have a connection made for us between God's wrath and the ravages of nature and the bad things that happen in the world. We need to connect God's wrath to horrible things that are in the world. And third, we need to see that these judgments that we're going to see in Revelation chapter 8 declare the glory of God. That's what these judgments do. These judgments show us how committed to His glory God is. And fourth and finally, we need to see the way that the question, how long, is answered by this book. A little longer. And that little longer tells us you can hang on a little longer. So we need to be encouraged to endure. So here's the main point of this sermon. The trumpet blasts in Revelation depict God showing His glory in answer to the prayers of His people as He demonstrates His holiness. The judgments in Revelation depict God showing His glory in answer to the prayers of His people. These four trumpet blasts that we're going to see in Revelation 8, we'll see the first four in chapter 8, and then we'll see two more in chapter 9, and then the seventh comes over in Revelation chapter 11. These first four are judgments that fall on the natural world. Judgments on the land, the sea, the rivers, and then the heavenly bodies, the lights, the sun, moon, and stars. And then the two in Revelation 9, those judgments are going to affect human beings. And this matches what we saw in Revelation chapter 6, where the first four judgments have the first four seals that are opened in Revelation 6 have effects on the earth. And then the opening of the fifth and sixth seals have heavenly consequences that follow. So also in Revelation 8, the first four affect the earth and the natural order. And then the next two, the fifth and sixth, affect spiritual and heavenly realities. Let me say again, what's happening in Revelation 8 is that God is judging sin. And so, in response to these things, we want to hate sin. And we want to make connections between the awful things that happen in the world and God's judgment so that we will fear God and hate sin and turn from it. This chapter falls into three parts. The first five verses of Revelation 8, we're going to see the prayers of the saints answered. And then in verses 6 through 12, we'll see the first four trumpets. And what happens in those first four trumpets is that wrath is visited on the world. And then in verse 13, a woe is proclaimed to the earth dwellers. Those are the three parts of this chapter. Let me now back us out and tell you where we are in the broader context of the book of Revelation. We've said that you can break Revelation down into Jesus and the letters in the first three chapters, the throne and the judgments in chapters 4 through 16, and then the harlot, the king, and the bride in chapters 17 through 22. So in Revelation 1, after the introductory bits of the letter, where John introduces to these churches that he writes to what he's doing in this letter, then he recounts this vision of the risen Christ that he has in Revelation 1. And Jesus then begins to speak. And what Jesus speaks are these seven authoritative proclamations that we know as the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So that's Jesus in the letters in the first three chapters. And then in chapter 4, Jesus summons John up into the heavenly throne room where he sees the Father worshipped on the throne, and then the Lamb comes and he takes this scroll from the Father's right hand, and then he opens the seals on that scroll in chapter 6. Before the seventh seal is opened, there's an interlude between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And what we see in Revelation 7 is that the saints, the people of God, are sealed. Every believer in Jesus, I think, is sealed in Revelation chapter 7. And then we're going to see the seventh seal opened here in Revelation 8 at the beginning. And that gives way to the seven trumpets. And these trumpets are trumpets of God's judgment. We'll see the first six opened in chapters 8 and 9. And then just like there was a break between the sixth seal and the seventh seal in chapter 7, so also there's a break between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, and that comes in Revelation chapter 10 and the first part of 11. And what happens in these chapters is that judgment falls, and this judgment is coming from God's throne. And this continues through chapter 16. So we can summarize Revelation 4 through 16 by saying this shows us the throne of God and the judgments that issue from God's throne. Chapter 17 and 18, the harlot Babylon, the wicked world system that is ranged against God and his people, falls. And then Jesus comes, the king, in chapter 19. And then the bride, the wife of the Lamb, descends from heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. So we can say that this book is about Jesus and the letters, the throne and the judgments, and then the harlot, the king, and the bride at the end. That's the book of Revelation. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, what we're shown here is that our prayers are going to be answered. So look with me, if you will, at what happens after the interlude of chapter 7. So we're between the sixth and seventh seal. And then Revelation 8, 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal. This is the seventh seal on that scroll that he took from the Father's right hand. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, last Sunday night, I went with Mike Thompson and my sweet wife. We went to the church pastored by a former pastor of this church, Scott Van Nest, and I was preaching in the book of Revelation, and this dear old godly man comes up to me after I finish, and he says to me, "So, does Revelation teach that there aren't going to be any women in heaven?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, there says there's going to be silence in heaven for half an hour. There must not be any women." No, that's not what it's teaching. That's not what it's teaching. Of course, he was joking, and I'm joking. But the Lamb opens the seventh seal, and there's silence in heaven for half an hour. And this silence is the calm before the storm. What's about to happen is God's judgment is going to fall, and before that comes, the fulfillment of what the prophets called people to do is going to be seen. So Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And that's what's happening when there's silence in heaven. All heaven and earth are silent before the Lord, before judgment falls. Verse 2 is going to set the scene for us. John writes, "Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God." Now let's think about the cast of characters that the book of Revelation has given to us. We've seen the Father on the throne, and the Lamb is standing there with the Father, and there are seven spirits before them. So there's the Trinity. And Jesus has just opened the seventh seal on this scroll. And surrounding them are these four living creatures, and then the 24 elders seated on these thrones. And now we're told that there are these seven angels who stand before God. So what's happening here is taking place at the center of the powers in heaven. And seven trumpets, in verse 2, were given to them. And I would point out that this is a divine passive. This is a way for John to go around saying, God gave those angels these seven trumpets. And what's going to happen is, when these trumpets are blown, judgments are going to fall. So the fact that the seven angels who stand before God are given these seven trumpets, this tells us these judgments come from God. And what this tells us is that we should not think that there are just these random, impersonal forces at work in the world. The horrible things that happen in the world happen because the world is broken, and the world is broken because people sinned. So these awful forces at work in the world, in disease, in death, when creation seems unhinged and tsunamis roll over the land or hurricanes lash against the coast or tornadoes kill people, this is wrath against sin. The world is broken, and our sin is not some impersonal infraction against some nameless and unknown deity. No, this is God personally being offended at sin. And one of the reasons that people don't feel a need for the gospel, one of the reasons that people don't understand mercy, is that they don't understand how God is personally offended. He is righteously angry in a face-to-face kind of way when people sin. We could also say, I think, one of the reasons that Christians are so flippant about going forward with what they know is wrong is that we don't sense God's personal indignation against us when we sin. So these seven trumpets are given to these seven angels. And before John tells us about what happens when they blow the trumpets, he tells us about this scene that develops there in heaven. And what John is seeing is, in essence, the Holy of Holies of the temple in heaven. John is looking into the heavenly throne room here. And we read here in verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. So this is language taken from the Levitical tabernacle and temple and cult system. There's this golden altar that matches the altar that Israel was constructed to make, and there's this golden censer that is the pattern for what Moses was instructed to have the people of Israel build. And so this angel, there in the Holy of Holies in the temple in heaven, he comes with this golden censer. And note the divine passive again here. He was given much incense. So God gives to this angel this incense. Now, what is this incense? Well, we're told that he's given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. And then look at verse 4. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. The point of this incense is that the prayers of God's people are going to rise before God on these clouds of incense. And there's an association between the incense and the prayers of God's people. Which means that God is now deciding to bring these requests before him, right? Because it's God who's giving the incense to the angel. And it's now the angel who's going to offer up the incense, which is going to bring the prayers of God's people before him. There's a mystery here. And the Bible teaches everywhere, and this is one of the many places it teaches this, that people are responsible to pray. But that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't pray. You should pray. Because one day, God is going to decide, it's time to review all those prayers that have been brought before me. And one day, God is going to decide it's time to respond and answer those prayers. And that's what we're seeing here. So if you feel discouraged because it seems that your prayers are not being answered, let me encourage you. If you pray, your prayers are going to be offered up on this golden altar of incense one day. Will your prayers be in that cloud of smoke that comes from that incense? We want our prayers to come before God. They will be answered. It is as certain as the very word of God itself, which means that God's faithfulness is dependent upon Him answering the prayers of His people that He's promised to hear. Now we see next in verse 5, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar. So there's this fire on this golden altar, and the prayers of God's people have gone up. And then the angel takes this fire and he threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And notice that all this takes place after the opening of the seventh seal. The opening of the seventh seal is marked by these peals of thunder, light rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. When the seventh trumpet is blown, over in Revelation 11, look at verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened. So after the seventh seal is opened, John sees into the heavenly holy of holies, and he sees these lightning flashes, and he hears this thunder. And then look there at verse 19 of Revelation 11. After the seventh trumpet is blown, the ark of his covenant was seen within the temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake and heavy hail. And then look over at Revelation chapter 16, where when the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and then verse 18, there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake. All this imagery ultimately reflects Mount Sinai, when God came down on Mount Sinai and met with the people of Israel. And we also saw it earlier in Revelation in chapter 4, verse 5, when John is describing what's happening there in the throne room. And he hears these rumblings and peals of thunder, and he sees these flashes of lightning. So this is one more way. And there are many of these ways, but this is one more that every one of these judgments is connected back to the throne and the authority and the person of God. So God's wrath is about to be unleashed on the world. Those cries of how long from the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, which, by the way, those martyrs were under the altar in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, and now this angel is offering up the incense, the prayers of God's people, on that altar, and now God is responding to their prayers. God is going to do what Jesus taught his disciples to pray that he would do. He's going to hallow his name. He's going to bring in his kingdom, and he's going to cause his will to be done at long last. Now, let me say a word here to husbands and fathers and single men in the room. You need to lead the way. You need to lead the way in your home. You need to lead the way in your dorm. If you're a male, leadership is on you. Fathers, you need to lead the way with your children. When they're grown and gone, when they think back on us, we want them to think, my parents were people of prayer. That's what they were about. My parents believed in God, and they knew that if they prayed, God would hear. They're not going to believe that about us just from us telling them. They're going to believe it if it's the fabric of our lives. If we never told them, but they always saw it. That's what we want. Revelation chapter 8, verses 6 through 12, we're going to see the first four trumpets. And at these first four trumpets, we're going to see wrath on the world. Once again, Revelation 8 is depicting God hallowing his name, glorifying his name in response to the prayers of his people. So look at verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. I don't know if you've ever seen something like one of those official moments when some dignitary, maybe some general or perhaps the president or someone appears to a trumpet call. This is like one of those moments. Before God comes in judgment, the trumpets are about to be blown by these seven official angels. Verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. Now, there are contradictory elements here. Hail is ice, and yet the hail is with the fire, which is burning, and there's blood mixed in. Now, imagine how nasty this would be. Imagine how disgusting it would be for hail and fire mixed with blood to be thrown upon the earth. See the charred land and see the smoke rise. And then there's the filth of everything stained with this blood. And a third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all green grass was burned up. Now, let me say at this point that I think that what we're getting in the book of Revelation is not necessarily a sequence of like an unfolding reel of videotape that's showing us what happens one thing after another. Rather, I think what we're getting is something like the slideshow that your computer generates if you have your screensaver set to My Pictures, and it just flashes up these pictures at random. It draws pictures from whatever folder it wants to draw them, and it throws up these pictures, not in the order that they were taken, not in the order that these events took place in your life, but in whatever order it wants. But this is not happening randomly. Yet it is, what we're getting is like an apocalyptic collage of images, not an unfolding of what took place one after the other. And the reason I say this at this point is that notice there in verse 7 that it says all green grass was burned up. Now look over at chapter 9, verse 4. There, when the fifth angel blew his trumpet in verse 1, verse 4, these demonic kind of powers, these locusts-like scorpions, they're told not to harm the grass. Now if you read this in this sort of sequential, you know, historical one event after another, where'd the grass come from? I thought you said it was all burned up. And I think John would say to us, no, you're missing the point. The point is not for me to say that the grass grew back, and I'm not contradicting myself. What I'm giving you is this collage of images, these flashing images of all the grass being burned up. So I think you read it wrongly if you expect a sequence of events that goes in a strictly linear historical fashion. Now the reason, let me insert this also here at this point, the reason that I asked that Mike read Exodus chapter 2 is because there in Exodus 2, right before God commissions Moses to go to Pharaoh in chapter 3, the prayers of God's people come before him, and God hears, and God remembers, and God knows that now it's time. Those prayers of God's people, they were based on God's promises. God's promises to Abraham back in Genesis 15 when he said, your descendants will be slaves in a land not their own for 400 years. And then I will judge the people that they serve. And then I think on the basis of that promise, God's people are over there in Egypt enslaved and they're praying, oh God, won't you deliver us? And the time comes. And in response to the prayers of God's people, he begins to act. And I think that this is structured this way in Revelation because what we're seeing is the ultimate and final exodus. When God delivered his people from Egypt, he took them from a nation to which they were enslaved. When God is going to deliver his people in the book of Revelation, he's going to do so through these plague-like judgments. This first angel, he blows his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood. Listen to the description of the seventh plague. Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and Yahweh sent thunder, and hail and fire ran down on the earth. It's the same, essentially the same plague. when the first angel blows his trumpet here. And the point, I think, is that God is delivering his people through these judgments, and he's going to take them into this new and greater promised land, the fulfillment of what the promised land of Canaan typified, which is the new Eden, the new heavens and new earth that descends from heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. This matters because it tells us we're pilgrims. We're pilgrims who have been delivered by God's judgment that fell on the cross, and we're sojourning toward this new and greater promised land. Verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Nothing like this has ever happened. Now, this is blowing all of our categories of what normally happens in human experience. So imagine this huge mountain like Mount Rainier, and then imagine that thing on fire, and then visualize an angel large enough to pick this thing up with his hands and throw it into the Pacific Ocean. That's the scene here. And then imagine what would result from this. See the steam coming off the water? Look at the massive displacement of water, tsunamis in every direction. And no wonder that we see in verse 9, or verse 8 here, after it's thrown into the sea, a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This is destruction on a scale that has never been experienced in human history, not in the world wars or at any other time has a third of the ships on the planet been destroyed, or a third of the sea become blood, or a third of the living creatures in the sea died. This has never happened. Verse 10, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. Now let me observe at this point that the first trumpet affects the earth, the dry land. The second trumpet affects the seas. Now the third trumpet, this star, fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Every taste of sweet water, every sip of clean water that we take is mercy from God. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We have not merited it. We deserve bitter water that kills us. That's what we deserve. And this judgment says to us, God is supremely committed to his glory. He will avenge sin, and he will demonstrate his righteousness, and he will deliver his people. Look at verse 12. So we've had the land, the sea, the rivers and the springs affected, and then now in verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. In these judgments, God is making war on creation. This isn't a little hailstorm or a small hurricane that affects a single coast. These judgments affect one third of the whole world. So let me ask you, how serious do you think God is about his glory? If you think that God is overreacting, your view of God is too small. God created this world not as a theater of idolatry and immorality and wickedness and violence. God created this world as a theater of his glory. God created this world for his glory to be seen. And God created his image bearers and put them in this theater of his glory for them to worship him. So all this long history of humanity, people have been taking this theater of God's glory and making it into this place of filth and immorality and debauchery. And God is going to destroy. He's going to judge. And what this shows us is how seriously God takes himself. Now let me invite you to set what happens as a result of these trumpets next to whatever it is that's going on in your life that you don't like. Now, I know that there are people in this room suffering horrible things. There are people in this church going through deep and lasting pain. But I submit that it's nothing like the judgment of God that's described here. So, as bad as it may be, and I know it's unpleasant, and I'm not making light of what you're enduring, I am, though, saying, if you trust in Christ, if you're a believer, you've been spared the wrath of God, and you're going to be delivered. So keep praying and keep holding on. If you're a non-Christian here this morning, let me say that you've come to the right place. We're glad you're here, and we welcome you here, and you need to hear what this text is saying. Because you probably came in taking the ground beneath your feet for granted. And you probably came in thinking that everything is going to continue as it always has in your life. Thinking you're going to have a clean drink of water next time you go to the water fountain or the sink. And the sun is going to continue to shine. And your life is going to go on as it always has. Now, you've just heard me go through what this passage says about the end of the world. You may not think it's going to turn out that way, but let me ask you, unbeliever, what are you going to rely on if a nuclear war breaks out? What are you going to rely on if you happen to be in New York City or Washington, D.C. the next time terrorists strike? What are you going to rely on if none of those things happen to you, but your mind starts to slip or your health starts to fail? Which, if you live long enough, that's going to happen. What are you going to trust? We Christians, we want you to know that there is one who is trustworthy for every situation. And we want you to understand that God is judging the world here because God is righteous, but that God has done a similar act of judgment when the heavens went dark and the earth trembled and the graves gave up their dead when Jesus died on that cross in Jerusalem. And we want you to know that if you will trust in Jesus, Jesus has paid the penalty for sin. And if you trust in Jesus, you'll be reconciled to God, which is your deepest and greatest need. And we want that for you, so we want to call you to trust in Christ. So if you're an unbeliever here, let me invite you to trust in Jesus right now. Maybe you've been around the faith for a long time and you're not sure whether or not you're a believer. Let me invite you to begin to trust in Jesus right now. Look at what happens in verse 13. God is hallowing his name. He is showing his glory. He's responding to the prayers of his people. Verse 13, then I looked, John writes, and I heard an eagle. Remember back in Revelation 4, that the four living creatures, one of them had the face of an eagle. And so this is another connection between the throne and the judgments. Here's this eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. If you're an unbeliever and you refuse to repent of your sin, you refuse to turn and trust Christ, that's where you find yourself in the Bible, right there. Woe to you, thrice over, for the judgments that are coming at those three trumpet blasts. I'm not threatening you. I'm not being mean to you. This is actually God's mercy that you're hearing this right now. This is God's mercy because God is right now holding out to you an opportunity for you to turn from your sins and trust in Christ and be saved. This is God's kindness to you, unbeliever. So let me plead with you. Trust him. Turn. Why would you die? If you're a Christian, let me invite you to consider another scenario. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet was told that if he warned the wicked to repent and they refused to repent, those wicked people would die for their own iniquity. But Ezekiel was also told that if he did not warn the wicked, they would pay for their own sin. But the Lord also said to Ezekiel, "His blood I will require at your hand." We don't want blood on our hands on that day. We should warn people because we don't want to give an account for their souls. That's a good motivation. That's a motivation that the Lord uses with the prophet Ezekiel. That's a good motivation. We can also be motivated by love for these people, and we don't want them to face the wrath of God. So let's pray that God would cause us to love people enough to tell them the truth. That God would cause us to love people enough that we value telling them the gospel over getting all our work done on Saturday morning that we need to catch up on. Or Tuesday night when we go over to the U of L. These trumpet blasts, they show us that God one day is going to hallow his name. He's going to make his name holy. He's going to respond to the prayers of his people. God really does answer prayer. D.A. Carson writes of his father, who was a faithful pastor. He says, "Dad's practice in private prayer was to kneel before the big chair that he used and pray loudly enough to vocalize so as to keep his mind from wandering. Outside the door, we could hear him praying, even if we could not hear what he was saying. I can remember countless days when he prayed for 45 minutes or more. At this juncture, I can't recall days when he didn't." And then Carson tells of his brother, who recalled barging in on his dad, unannounced, and finding him on his knees praying, and quietly backing out. And then his brother wrote, "The image has always remained with me, especially during my later rebellious teen years. While walking away from God, I could not get the image of my father on his knees praying for me out of my mind. It was one of the things that brought me back." God will answer the prayers of his people. So let's pray as God taught us to pray. Let's take God's glory as seriously as we can in response to the way that he obviously takes it seriously. Let's see that God is personally offended at sin, and let's hate sin. And let's call people to repentance. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that the little while longer that the martyrs wait until their full number is complete, Lord, we pray that this would be a period of time marked by our resolute, steadfast discipline in prayer. Lord, make us those whose prayers will be answered when the angel takes the golden censer and places that incense on the altar before your throne. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased as we call sinners to repentance. We pray that you would be pleased to give them life through our proclamation of the gospel. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, whoever lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen.